Well, good morning. We do feel like we have kindred spirits here, and that really a formal introduction isn't really needed. I think most of you know us, but appreciate that, Pastor Wickert. And I do realize that most of you probably haven't met our youngest, Gabriella, or Gabby as we call her. So if you want to hold her, you can do that. That'll give us a chance to relax. I'm just kidding. No, but a privilege to be with you this morning. And really is an honor to be here and share God's word with you and worship together this morning. I think you are the closest church we've been to so far in our travels. And so that's nice to just kind of get up this morning and hop, skipping away, and we're with you. So.
And they're even planning on heading home after the potluck so their kids can nap.
There we go. We don't always get that chance. But. I don't always do this either, but this morning I do kind of have a two-page handout. I'm sorry I didn't get them stapled together. I'll give those first to Christy there. And then, so if you want to take those, there should be plenty for each person to have a copy of that to follow along this morning in our Sunday school hour, as well as maybe look at later on if you find it helpful. That's why I wanted to provide it. Also, because I know we're not going to be able to get into all the particulars of it this morning, I know myself too well, and so that's why I have that printed out for you, so you can look at later if you would like. Thank you for helping hand those out. I thought this morning we'd do something a little different, maybe a little more interactive than you're used to or even what we're typically do in a Sunday school hour, but you can follow along there this morning. I want to focus on the topic of simply knowing the gospel, and we might say this is going back to the basics a little bit, and not to insult any of our intelligence and our knowledge of the Word of God and the good news of the gospel, but really with this emphasis and focus, knowing the gospel, number one, so that we understand the importance it has to mission activity, and then also not only being able to know it ourselves, but how to communicate it effectively to others. Obviously relying upon God's Spirit to do that work in that person to which we are witnessing, but also knowing we have a personal responsibility to share the gospel and to proclaim it with accuracy and with conviction. And so that's going to be our focus this morning, kind of three main points here to keep our attention. Number one, does the gospel pertain to me? Does everyone have, before I get going too far, everyone have a copy now? All right, thank you for handing those out. I'd like to read three verses. If you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse, we'll start in verse 18, actually. And we'll read through verse, 18 to 23. Paul writes here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shewed them unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." The reason I want to bring our attention here to begin with is because I hope you agree with me that Paul is writing here of certain things that are demonstrated, that are that man can observe in creation and say in his heart, there is a God, right? We agree with that. There is in creation a manifestation that God exists. But at the same time, this general knowledge of God that we gain from observing creation does not provide what we might call the propositional knowledge about God necessary for salvation. Let me put it this way. You can look at the stars at night, and they may declare that there is a maker, but it doesn't declare the specifics. That is, that they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're sinners. simply or namely proclaims, as Paul writes, that their God, his eternal power and his deity, but not the specifics about salvation. In fact, I think what we learn from this passage that this general revelation actually functions not as a source of salvation, but actually what? Condemnation, right? Because now they have the responsibility. They don't. They have the knowledge, yet they turn away from that knowledge. They suppress it and worship creation rather than the Creator. And so it leaves us, as the Apostle Paul states, actually without excuse before God, because man perverts that knowledge that he has been given. In our travels, we were out in Maryland a few months ago, a month or two ago now. And in Ann Arbor, there's a lot of light pollution. And so you go out at night and you may see some of the brighter stars, but you don't see quite the amount that you would see in a more rural place. And so we were visiting some friends in Maryland in a rural area, and we got out of the van at night. It was evening when we arrived. And our middle child, Claire, just looked up in the sky and said, "Wow." And it was a reminder to me that that is how people look at creation, that in them, in their hearts, they know that there is a God that exists. But again, that knowledge is not sufficient to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so we need something more. And we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given that to us. So Romans chapter 1, just scoot back a few verses to verse 16. We're familiar with these verses, probably could quote them from heart. Paul writes there, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so what is not supplied in creation is supplied in this revelation that the Lord has given to us about the person of Jesus, about the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's salvation made available through the person and work of Christ. That's the gospel he's speaking of in verse 16. And so this message of the gospel preserved for us in Scripture then is that which discloses what we call, again, the propositional information, the things we need to know about God necessary for salvation. Things like that Jesus came on our behalf, became a man, he died on the cross, that God's saving power is found in the gospel message because it declares all that we need to know for life and godliness, for salvation. It reveals to us that that there is a righteousness that comes not from us, but really from God through Jesus Christ. Those facets that we need to understand in order to be redeemed. And then Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So we're trying to do, and I think, again, it's simple, but make the case that the gospel is critical to us and to everyone in the world because creation is not sufficient. The gospel is, and then what we might say point number three under this first point, that we have a responsibility then to share this message. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. I know you could probably quote these as well. The Great Commission passage. If my fingers can get there. Let me begin in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So what we find here is the Lord's commission to us, to the church, to us as individuals. And so looking at this passage, we understand, I hope, that as a believer, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have a personal responsibility to share the gospel. I know we understand that and we believe it, but then that maybe begs the question, which means we must know how to do this. And that is probably, if you're anything like me, more of the challenging task. Now, I can say with confidence that my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know what that means internally. But then to be able to turn around that and communicate that message to others is challenging. I have opportunities with others in our church to go on the University of Michigan campus to not only pass out tracts, but also to try to engage in gospel conversation, lengthier conversation, more than, again, just a tract, and not that those tracts can't have an emphasis and impact, but really we hope to have longer conversation, meaningful conversation. And so, but I find that challenging, even though I've done it many times now, to know exactly what to say and then how to say it in a way that they can understand. Because frankly, I think we understand, we live in a very post-Christian society. Many people don't even know who the person of Jesus is, beyond, frankly, a swear word. When we were at another friend that I would often go and witness to people in his apartment complex, and there were many people, particularly from communist countries and closed access countries, when we said the name Jesus, they just had a blank stare. Who is that? And so we need to recognize in this day and age, we cannot just start with, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you. We need to get there. But who is Jesus? And why does it even matter? We need to start with a foundation of God and that we exist because of him, like Romans chapter 1 says, he is our creator. And so that brings us to our point number 2 this morning, how do I share the gospel? Again, a simple question, but one I think we need to always go back to and maybe tune ourselves up a little bit once in a while, like a car tuning or a musical tuning of a piano to make sure we're accurate and we understand well and are able to communicate well the gospel of Jesus. And so I begin with this point. I don't know if it's in your notes or not. I had to pare them down to get them to 2 pages. But I just want to start with this about defining the gospel. If you struggle to explain the gospel, this may indicate that you are dealing with confusion about the content of the gospel. And I can sympathize with that at times, trying to just wrap our minds around what we need to say. But may I add to that, maybe more concerningly, if you have trouble dealing or with confusion about the gospel or how to explain it, maybe more concerningly, may I ask you this question this morning, do you truly know the gospel? And I'm not asking that in order to make you doubt your salvation this morning, but to really just hone in on the fact that we need to understand what the gospel is, because maybe we have a false understanding or aspect of the gospel. Maybe we are, even unconsciously in some ways, relying upon our good deeds in order to get us into heaven. Or maybe we just have a lack of understanding of what Christ really did for us on the cross. And so, again, I don't say that this morning to cause you to doubt, but maybe sometimes there's younger people in the audience, teens, and I ask that because I want them to be sure of their salvation. And sometimes not being able to really share, you know, if you can't sit down and write out your testimony, can I say just frankly, that's concerning to me. You need to be able to write it out and be able to share what you believe. So let's then ask ourselves this. What is a good definition of the gospel? And I always start with this somewhat humorous yet sad definition of the gospel. And this might be a little bit more of an interactive point for us where we can talk about this for a moment. So let me ask you this question. Is this a good definition of the gospel? I saved the name. I didn't even put it. And frankly, I don't remember who wrote this. And we'll save the name of the guilty here. But here it is. The good news is that God's face will always be turned toward you regardless of what you have done, where you have been, or how many mistakes you've made. He loves you and is turned in your direction looking for you. Now let me ask you, is that a good definition of the gospel?
Depends on which church you're from.
Okay, fair enough.
There are those that, nothing wrong with that.
Yes. Yes, that is true. So let's dissect this for a moment. I see a lot of heads shaking no. This is not a good definition. What about it makes it insufficient or even distorted? Name a few things out, things that you notice or don't notice. Yes.
Mm. lost God's favor.
Mm-hmm. So the idea that God, maybe his wrath isn't really against us because he's turned toward us, you know, however you want to interpret that, I guess. Yeah, that's concerning. What else? Yeah, no mention really of sin. I mean, it very much minimizes sin. You know, it calls it, you know, mistakes. And isn't that a very secular term? Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Well, most of the time, what that really means is they sinned, but they're not willing to make such a bold statement about that or confess that. No mention of guilt, you know, and punishment for that guilt, right? What else? Right. Yeah, it's like God's on a mission to find us. In one sense, maybe we could make somewhat of a biblical case for that he wants us to repent and believe in him, but I don't know we could go so far to say he's so hopelessly in love, he's just, you know, reaching out, because what does Romans 3:10 say? You know, no one is searching after God. His wrath is upon us. I saw another hand. Oh, yes, go ahead. Yeah.
It's like, oh, God's going to choose us and then he's going to come for us. The opposite is
right.
Basically true. We have to go search God after we repent of our sin.
Right.
And live the life that we're supposed to live.
Right. Maybe we could put it this way. There's no call for faith or repentance, right? You know, there's really no action we have to take, right? It's just simply declaring what God's doing. Yes. Oh, yeah, right. No mention of Christ, right, the person of Jesus in here.
Good news.
Yes, right. No mention of a problem, of sin. We kind of already mentioned that. Yes, Pastor Wickert.
No mention of eternal consequences.
That's a good point. Yeah, what about the implications of all of this for afterlife, right?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Go ahead.
And the good news is really what Jesus did. There's nothing in there about what Jesus did.
Right. So like Pastor Wicker mentioned, I mean, this is, sadly, this is many times the quote-unquote gospel message that is preached in many churches, hopefully not ones like ours, not to put ourselves on a pedestal, but just to say we are trying to preach a biblical gospel here. And so we, I think, obviously understand this is an insufficient gospel message or proclamation. So what is a good, better definition? Here's one. Now, I understand that this is loaded with a lot of theological words that you would have to unpack with many unbelievers. Many are not going to come with the knowledge to be able to interpret all that this means. But my hope in this kind of definition is to at least give you peg holes or coats, pegs to hang thoughts on, to say these are important aspects that I need to touch on when I'm sharing a gospel message for their good, not only for my good of being a good conscience that I've shared the gospel message, but so that they have the information they need to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully you find this a better definition, something like this. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, lived righteously, died sacrificially as a substitute for sinners, and rose from the dead because God accepted his sacrifice and has ascended to the right hand of God, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross pardons the guilt of sin, provides forgiveness of sin, destroys sin's enslaving power, provides a righteousness from Christ accredited to the sinner's account, and restores the sinner to a right relationship with God, and secures eternal life with God. That salvation is freely given to those who desire God to pardon their sin and who fully trust in Jesus Christ and his finished and sufficient work on the cross. All right, that's a mouthful. I know that's a lot. But again, and what I would say for you is then we should, and I should have done this, is then find scripture passages to point them to back up these points, to share them from scripture why these things are true. And so I go on to say here, again, I'm not sure if it's in your notes or not, but Christians are responsible for sharing a gospel message that is Christ-centered. This is just my way of kind of summarizing it. Maybe you have probably have a better way than this, but a message that is Christ-centered, clear, and complete. Three C's there, easy to remember. You know, by Christ-centered, I mean a message that promotes salvation by faith in the person and work of Christ. Not a man-centered, works-based salvation that cannot save. I would even contend the first definition we wrote was more actually man-centered because it doesn't give us any responsibility. And in fact, it says we're in an okay situation. But obviously, maybe a more poignant example would be a message that preaches that, well, some way I can get myself into heaven. If I'm good enough, then God one day will justify me. And that would be like the Catholic doctrine. By clear, I mean a presentation that does not rely upon flattery, deceit, or manipulation. We might add to that a message we are being persuasive in our words, and we are clearly speaking from Scripture. We're not just giving man's thoughts, but giving the Word of God the truth as it is. And I mentioned here, you know, not using flattery, deceit, or manipulation. We can look at these passages. We don't really have time this morning, but, you know, Paul, time and time again, puts himself in opposition to many false teachers because he says, what do? They use words of flattery, right, for dishonest gain. And Paul says, my conscience is clear because all I have preached is the Christ and the cross. And, you know, many times today, people will give a message, but they'll say, well, we need to exclude things like sin and hell. Because if we share that, people are not going to respond well to that kind of message. And I would contend that's manipulation, is it not? You're purposely disclosing or not including certain information in order to elicit a better response. Well, that's manipulation, right? That's a tactic trying to get them to respond, but that's an empty gospel. That's not going to be a gospel that saves if we're not willing to tell them of the consequence of their sin and the punishment for that, the state in which they are in under God's wrath. And then thirdly, by complete, we mean a message, all the necessary content of the gospel is shared. We're not leaving anything out. We're including everything, including, I think importantly, a call to rebelieve, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want you to do? He wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to believe in this message, making it personal to them. And so that leads us to another idea here, a thought that's kind of trying to define the gospel. But what about methods or approaches to sharing the gospel? There are various approaches. This isn't the content, really. We focused on the content. But now, how do we, a method of sharing it? There are many different approaches we can use, and many have come up with very good ones. A pastor that I know recently offered this simple framework for remembering what to include. Share who Christ is, what He did, what He offers, and what He demands. I thought that was very helpful, very simple for us to remember who He is. He's God. He's fully man, fully God, fully man, sinless. What did He do? He died on the cross for sinners, taking upon Him our punishment so that we can be pardoned. What does He offer? He offers forgiveness of sins. He offers a reconciled relationship to God. And what does He demand? Well, He demands that we turn to Him in belief, in faith, in repentance. So maybe that's helpful for you. I tried to include all those major aspects in the definition of the gospel above. The next you see here is a major kind of lengthy chart here. This is from, or kind of a culmination of thoughts from Greg Gilbert's book called What is the Gospel? I don't necessarily agree with everything he says in that book, but I think it's helpful in the way that he provides a framework. And so we're not going to go through all of this. This is what I thought maybe you could go over later if you find it helpful. The way to work through this chart is from top to bottom, left to right. And so you're focusing on these main thoughts: God, man, Christ, response, result. And then you would get more into that. Well, what about God? Well, He's creator. He's holy and righteous. Well, let's talk about that and give some verses to back that up. And so you'd work down the chart from there. And so maybe that'll be useful for you as you think about, how do I effectively share the gospel? All right, I know we only have about 5 minutes left, so we're going to end here with this point very quickly. Can I do missions without the gospel? Now, I've limited your notes down. I have a few more here. I just want to focus and start by saying this. Missions I'm sure you believe this, is primarily God-centered, not man-centered, right? And thus, the purpose of mission activity ought to be God's glory. The glory of and worship of God are central to all that he does. And in part, we would say, or majorly, God glorifies himself by graciously saving sinners. And so what is missions? Well, here I think is a good definition. Missions is the obedient response of the church to Christ's command to make disciples of all nations who, in obedience to him, are baptized and obey all that he has commanded. Really, that's just a summary of Matthew 28 and the other Great Commission passages. In a general sense, we would say a disciple is a follower or learner of another person, like a teacher and a student. In the Bible, the term disciple designates what? A follower of Jesus. It's used in a technical way in the New Testament. More specifically, a true disciple is someone who has responded in faith to the person and work of Jesus, the gospel message, like we've been talking about. And as a result of the work of God's Spirit, in correlation to his willful submission to the Word of God, lives a life set apart to the glory of God. So a disciple is someone who's believed in Jesus and then is seeking to live honorably to him in their life by living out the Word of God. The New Testament example was that every disciple or believer was brought into fellowship and the accountability of a local church. And thus, I would go so far to say evangelism and conversions are really not the end goal of mission activity. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is really the end goal of any mission activity ought to be the establishment or support of long-term discipleship, which is centered upon the formation and existence of healthy, reproducing local churches. Believers are not lone islands. They are meant to be gathered together to grow together. And so really conversion is not the end goal. That's really just the first step into a life of accountability and growing together within God's local churches, a local church. And so really, and maybe I'm stepping on hot coals here, but let me further nuance it in a moment. To this end, digging wells, starting an orphanage, starting businesses, building hospitals without the gospel is not missions. Now, I'm not saying that those are never tools or effective agencies to share the gospel. I think they can have a very influential part in that. And I thank the Lord for those who are doing that kind of work in partnership with sharing the gospel and connecting those people, maybe in a medical clinic, to local pastors who can do follow-up ministry. I think that's a very effective way to use those kinds of things. But if that is the end goal in itself, if you say we're going to dig a well and that's it, that's not mission activity. That's good humanitarian aid and a good form of mercy and care, but that's not mission activity. And so we need to think thoughtfully through, you know, how can we use these tools to serve in the establishment or support of long-term discipleship? And so I end by saying this: a local church may thoughtfully choose to send out or support missionaries to serve in Bible institutes, camp ministry, addiction counseling programs, orphanages. Our church does some of that. All that aid in evangelizing the unsaved, formation of new local churches, or supporting discipleship within existing churches. I've heard the two buzzers. We have to finish. We made it. Whew. You can take a breath now. So, can I close in prayer real quick?
Absolutely.
All right. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you would work through the notes we have this morning to encourage our hearts that we have a powerful message that saves, and that it is central to all the mission activity that we do by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.